Good morning. Take your Bibles with me this morning. Take them and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Is this already on? Okay. Luke chapter 10. Before we get into the Word of God, I do want to say again a very special thank you to Pastor Cruz and his family. And we've known each other for quite a while, going back many years to a mission trip several years ago, but let me give you a little context as to who I am in our ministry, in case you weren't here last time, and you hear the words prison, and you hear the words sports, and you can't figure out how those go together. And so we actually, back in 2015, if you know anything about Mike Washer, even though we don't like to talk about him very much, that's my brother, and he was doing National Hoops, a ministry that gave the gospel using sports, and I think he's been here several times. And we were traveling with him, and the Lord allowed us to get into a prison in the state of Illinois. And we actually did a basketball tournament in a prison in Illinois. It was the first time I'd ever been to prison. And from that point on, we started doing events all over the state of Illinois. And then from there, we went to Florida, and the ministry just expanded. God opened so many doors for us, and now we've been going now for, you know, minus COVID, we've been about 8 years or so just going to prisons. Most of the time, they're just state correctional centers, and we set up sports events and then preach the gospel to them. And so whether it's a men's institution or a ladies' institution, most of the time for the men, we do basketball, and the ladies will do a volleyball tournament. And so it's always just a chance to give the gospel. As Pastor just mentioned, there are people inside that prison that other people don't really think about on a regular basis. 1,800. I've had churches come with me, and their eyes were open to the fact that there was a lot of people just that close to the church. And really, that prison is only, 10 minutes from here. And it's like another mission field 10 minutes from here. And so I do want to say a very special thank you. If I come to your church and I say, hey, let's go to prison, you come to prison with me, it'll be great, okay? It takes a little bit of guts to sign up for something like that. And so I want to call these guys out specifically. Obviously, Pastor Cruz is there. I think he just sat on the bench and felt sorry for us the whole time. And I was trying to read him. I don't know what he was thinking, but that's probably what that was really. That was it. That's what he was thinking. All right. And then we had Jordan and Joel Cruz. Thank you guys for coming. Tim Kyle, Jacob Motter, Josh Overway, Jason Gartland, and Elliot Krieger. So I appreciate these guys. I mean, I loved at the end when we were all just basically dismissing. They're the prison, just to see these guys out fellowshipping with these inmates, just to show them that they're just normal humans in need of the grace of God. And so sometimes I will take church people in. I could tell they're afraid, they're scared, and they don't really want to talk to these guys. But these guys that came yesterday, I was blessed to be with them. We had a lot of fun. I thought most of us would be given nicknames, you know, at some point, but really only one was given a nickname. Can I tell your nickname, Jason? Okay. They called him the midget all day. So I heard that last time when I left, everybody started calling Joel Justin Bieber. So now everybody can call Jason Gartland midget. No, that's not okay. Okay. Only if you're in prison can you call him a midget. All right. So at some point, Jason's like, he told us, he's like, guys, it's got old after like the last, you know, 10 times they called me a midget. But anyway, so the guys that came, you know, I don't think all of us, that basketball was our main thing, but I'm glad that you guys, thank you so much for coming and participating. And I wasn't supposed to tell you guys this, but we lost, okay? Shocking. Can you imagine that? We lost 108-41, all right? So just so you know, we did really well the second half. We had 15 in the first half. And then, you know, people like Joel and Jordan actually decided they were going to start playing basketball. And then we got up to 41. So, and this guy just scored zero. So, but obviously the whole point of us being there is to give the gospel to these men. And thank you for praying for a stillness during the preaching time. There was over 100 guys being able for us to be able to give the gospel to. And not all 100 of them were quiet. There was a couple pockets here and there. But I know that because of your praying, because of people praying for the stillness during the preaching, that was effective. And so We didn't have anybody respond. We had one guy respond and talk to Pastor Cruz, and I think he's still depending on his works to somehow get himself to heaven. But can I tell you this? It is never, never not worth it to give the gospel. There are some, I asked the Lord this morning, last night, I was just thinking about as I was going to bed, Lord, what do I leave these people with? What do I tell them? How can I encourage them? Because there may be some of you guys that have actually given the gospel to people in your neighbors, your friends, your family, and you walk away thinking, nothing happened, right? Have you ever had that, just thought that, like, nothing? That's easy for us to think about, but is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. What did Jesus command us to do? Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He takes care of the rest, right? And yesterday, I can kind of sense, and in some of the prisons that I've been in Pennsylvania, I mentioned this last time I was here, that there is, and I hate to be discouraging with this, but it's just the truth. There is a darkness that is very pervasive in these prisons. And a lot of it has to do with Islam. But can I tell you something? In those 100 guys that I preached to yesterday, the gospel went forth, I don't think all 100 of them obviously are Muslim. I have in my right now, as I'm thinking about a guy right over here that never stopped looking at me while I was preaching. I got his face right now. There's a guy right here that didn't stop looking at me the whole time I was preaching. I don't think those guys were Muslim, but they were too afraid because everybody else probably around them was. But can I tell you something? That it's just as easy for that man to go back to his dorm room, to take the 30 Bibles that we were giving out. We gave out 30 Bibles yesterday. And for him to sit down with his Bible and for him to come to Jesus Christ in his cell. The Word of God always, always goes forth and multiplies and does wondrous. So I want to encourage you with that. It may be that you've been discouraged in giving the gospel to somebody. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because it will have an effect. All right? So praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Pastor Cruz. They are talking about possibly going back and doing something where there's a little more level playing field. Maybe they're thinking about going back and playing soccer. So if you are 18 or over, and Joel and Jordan, Pastor Cruz, are able to get that together, you can go play in prison. You go talk to each one of these guys and ask them what it was like. I can pretty much assure you that none of them came out of there afraid, and none of them came out and said, I'm never going back there again. That was way too crazy. They told me those guys are just normal. So anytime you want to go into prison, you can go with these guys or you can go with me. So sometimes I make up stories and I try to scare people, but it didn't work when I tried to work with these guys. But anyway, so let me give you a quick update, and then we'll get into the Word of God on what our ministry in the last month, all right? When I was here last time, I mentioned that we were having some truck issues. I think I mentioned that. Can I give you a praise, what God did in a miraculous way for us? So we were without a truck, and we had to come here. And by the way, my family's not here. They actually headed home early. My wife had all sorts of appointments for the kids and sports and all that stuff. We do have a home in South Carolina, so I am by myself today. But we were without a truck, and so we were parked over in Emlenton, Pennsylvania, near Clarion. And I was going to all these ministries just on the weekends. And it wasn't all that convenient, but there was a time, I think, when we left here that I was just, I was there at the church, and I was just going through the Gospel of Matthew in my regular devotions, and we were in need of a lot of funds to be able to replace our truck. If you remember what I said about it, we basically need several thousand dollars to be able to get another truck because ours had broken so bad it wasn't worth trying to repair it. And so I'm reading through Matthew, and I get to the parable of the fig tree. And it says, Jesus, and sometimes I have a hard time understanding and comprehending quite that passage and why Jesus goes right from the fig tree to basically saying, whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive. Just like this fig tree, you know, if you ask for it, and you can ask whatsoever. And so when I got to that passage, I did what I normally do when I'm reading the Word of God. I put it down, and I started talking to the Lord about it. That's what, you know, we should do. He talks to us, we talk to him. And so I started talking to the Lord about that passage, and I said, Lord, I'm having a hard time believing that. Because we are in need of a lot of money. And again, I'm not a prosperity preacher, okay? I'm not going to say you name it and claim it, it's yours. But there are times when we can pray whatsoever. That's what he said. And so I'm talking to the Lord about that and saying, Lord, I don't know, is that really true? Because I'm struggling with this, and you said whatsoever, and we need funds because we got to get another truck. We got to get back on the road. We can't just keep doing this. And I stopped talking to the Lord. I picked up my other work for ministry. And the pastor of that church where we were parked, RV has been parked for a couple weeks. He came in right after I put my Bible, and he said, you're in need, and our deacons got together, and we want to help supply your need, and so we're gonna make a vote, have a vote in a couple weeks to give your ministry $15,000. They vote the week they voted. That was 2 weeks from when he told me that. When they voted that night, I was in Chicago to look at a truck. The vote came through yes, thankfully, and then I got a text from another church in Texas that said, yes, we took an offering and give you $4,000 for your truck. And so overall, there was at least $35,000, $40,000 that came in for us to be able to buy a truck. And I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in God's provision. And I still am blown away. If you go out to the parking lot, don't you dare touch it. But there's a 2018 Ram out there that pulled that camper to this church spot. Can I tell you something? I am getting to the preaching, I promise, all right? I'm not going to get you out here too late, all right? And when I was praying like that, I think the older we grow in Christianity, here's what I think we understand. And I kind of use my child as an illustration. What we're doing is that we see what we need in God's hand. And so when we're praying, we're focused on that. And we want God to open that and give us that, right? And so we're praying, and we're focused on His hand. God, we need this. And what God is waiting for us to do is gently just takes our eyes and lifts them up and says, look at me. And when we look at Him, we realize that it's Him, that He has been drawing us to Himself that whole time in those 10 weeks that we didn't have a truck. It wasn't the truck that was the issue. It was that He wanted us to be in even sweeter and deeper fellowship with Him. And as He lifts our head and has us make eye contact with Him, then He lets it go. And there it is for us to take. See, sometimes we get consumed with the thing when it's Him that we need. Just as a child and a father, He wants that fellowship. And actually, that's getting ahead of myself because we're talking about that this morning. Luke chapter 10, your Bibles. Luke chapter 10. Thank you again, church, the pastor, for allowing me to preach this morning. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. Luke 10, 38 says this, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Father, thank You so much that we, when we go and we simply give the gospel, we are being obedient. We can rejoice that it is Your work. It is Your way. Lord, thank You for the men yesterday that were listening so attentively. Lord, I can see them even now. Lord, if that was me, I would want somebody to tell me the truth that I am hopeless and lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, Lord, I pray that those men would turn to You, and Lord, they take the Bible, the Word of God, and they'd open it, and they would see the truth that could set them free. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for Pastor Cruz and his faithfulness all these years, for his children and their service to You, and thank You for allowing me to be here. I pray that the Word of God would make a great impact on these Your dear people this morning. Lord, I pray that You change us to look more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I need You as I preach. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers. Lord, without You, I can do nothing. And so I desperately call out to You to enable me to preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is it still hunting season here in Pennsylvania? I heard somebody talking this morning about hunting, okay? So how many of you guys are hunters in here? Hey, ladies can be hunters too, okay? All right, so is it gun, bow, what are we in? Okay, you can tell I'm not a hunter. Okay, I have been hunting one time, and I saw birds. And there was a group of friends that went hunting one time, and they paired off into twos for them to go hunting. And so that night, one of the hunters returned alone, and he was staggering under the weight of an 8-pound buck. And so the rest of his friends said, "Well, where's Harry? You know, his partner, where is he?" "Well, Harry had a stroke of some kind. Yeah, he's a couple miles back up the trail." "Well, hold on a second. You left Harry laying there and carried the deer back?" "Yeah, yeah," said the hunter. "I figured no one was going to steal Harry." I hope you hunters in here aren't like that, all right? I would say that this man has some problem with his priorities, right? His priorities are out of order. Now, that is one way for us in the English language to use the phrase out of order, right? Your priorities are out of order. There's another way for us to use that phrase. All right, how many of you've gone and your mouth is as dry as, you know, last year's Christmas tree, and you just need something to drink. And so you're on a trip, and you go to a vending machine, and you stick your, now it's like, I mean, you got to pay like $5 for a bottle of soda nowadays, but you stick your money in there, and you press the button, and it doesn't work. Been there? You like chips and cookies and stuff like that. So you want to be a good Christian, so you look around, and I mean, you just wasted $3, right? So, and then you take that machine, and you kind of jiggle it a little bit, because, I mean, again, you're a good Christian, and you don't want to break anything, but it doesn't work. So then you take a look around again, and this time, I mean, you are rocking it back and forth, and then finally the Oreos drop, right? You got them. But you look down after a while, after people are staring at you, wondering what you're doing, and there on the ground is a piece of paper flipped over, and on the other side, what does it say? Out of order, right? Out of order. You shouldn't use that machine to begin. So that's two different ways to use the phrase out of order. But in reality, they mean the same thing when it comes to Scripture in our relationship with God. Because if we don't have our priorities in order, then our life is broken. And our walk with God is broken. Our priorities need to be in order for us to be able to function properly in our relationship with the Lord. Well, preacher, where are you getting that? Well, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the Lady Mary in two of her stories. She appears three times in the Bible. In two of her stories, we're going to look at, obviously, her priorities and her service and her priorities. And her priorities were in order. So how can we mirror our life after hers because her priorities were in order? Let's talk about it for a few minutes. First of all, this first passage, we're going to look at this. That doing distracts from delighting. Doing distracts from delighting. If our doing distracts from delighting, our priorities are out of order. Our priorities are out of order. Okay, you know the passage probably really well, okay? In this passage, verse 38, it says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, so if you ladies here, if Pastor said, "Jonathan's coming over to your house." Okay, it's just Jonathan, whatever. Okay, but if Jonathan's family and his wife is coming, you're going to get your house in order. Okay, that's what we know. This is naturally do it, right? We clean everything, and then we try to make it look like this is how we normally live, right? Okay, don't fool yourselves. We all know what it really looks like at some point. But here's the thing. You get your house in order because you're having guests coming over. It's a big deal. Can you imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, is coming to your house? This is a big deal. But in reality, it's not a big deal because this is what they would do in Bible times. People would come to their house and Martha would serve, people would serve, and they would take care of their guests. But at some point, we find Martha is serving so much and Mary is simply sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, we have perhaps have thought in times past that only Mary was the only one that sat at Jesus' feet and that's all she did. But in the context, you can actually see from some of the words that Mary at some point was also serving. She was serving. She would serve and she'd go back to Jesus' feet and then she would serve. And then at some point, she got to the place where she wasn't serving anymore and she got stuck at Jesus' feet. But here we see Martha, And let me just make this very clear, that what Martha is doing is not wrong. She is serving Jesus. Wonderful. That's what she should be doing. But she's to the place when she's letting her doing for Jesus Christ distract her from actually fellowshipping with Him. Do you think Jesus would have been okay if the rolls were a little darker than they should have been? Okay, if the roast was a little more burnt? I think Jesus would have been okay with that if Martha was distracted by being at His feet listening to His word. Yeah, that's what we find ourselves doing many times, right? Oh, we're in Christian ministry. I mean, we can get so busy for Jesus, doing wonderful things for Him. But we do that at the cost of our delighting in our Savior. We get so busy for Him that we neglect our time with Him. Doing distracts from delighting. See, Mary knows that Jesus has the words of eternal life. I mean, I like to imagine what kind of conversations would take place in the Bible. What is Jesus saying to Mary? What is He telling her about? Whatever it is, it's too much for her to leave. It's too much for her to walk away and continue to help her sister serve. The idea is that her listening is in progress, is continuing on. And she took her seat at the feet of Jesus, which is the position of a student. And here Jesus is the teacher, the master. The Bible says in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Listen, when life becomes about doing for Christ without delighting in Him, we've lost our priorities. We've lost our priorities. And I mean, I've heard a story, and this could be true. I mean, it could happen that there's a husband and wife, and a husband is... he has a great job. He's busy often at work, and he's become so busy though that to the neglect of his wife. And so what he tries to do is to somehow, you know, make things right. And so she seems to be sad about something that, as a husband, many times we can't figure out why she's sad, but she's sad. And so what he does is he stops at the store and buys her some chocolate. Doesn't work. And so he's still a little confused and frustrated. So he brings his wife some fancy dinner plates and silverware, and then the next day he brings her home a fancy dress or a coat or something. Just all this amazing stuff that he's bringing to his wife, but nothing is working. And so he finally takes a piece of paper and a pen, he slams it down in front of her, and he says, "I want you to write down everything you want to have to make you happy." She simply writes one word: "You. You. I want you." See, that's the same with us and our Savior. We do so much when Jesus just simply wants us. He wants you. Now, obviously, from that, we're going to talk about how work and service flow out of that, but our priorities, remember, have got to be in order. We can't put one thing in front of the other. Jesus didn't die for things and ministries and work and work. He died for you. He died for you. He wants you. In Revelation chapter 2, you're familiar with this. Jesus says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." And is any of that bad? It's all good. It's all good. They are stained by the stuff. They're doing what's right. They're working. They're laboring. They're separating from those who they shouldn't be with. And they have not fainted. They have not quit. But you know, what does he say next? "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because" what? "You have left your first love." You have left your first love. In other words, you have walked away. It's not just lost, it's left. Left your first love. You've become so busy doing. His delight, the Bible says in Psalm 1, is in the light of law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. Colossians 3:2 says this: "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Psalm 73:25 says this: "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Dwight Pentecost said this, quote, "To be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ." Adrian Rogers gives this illustration. He said one day, he says, "I heard of two little boys, Boy Scouts, who were They were supposed to do a good deed. You know how the Boy Scouts are supposed to do their thing? And so he was supposed to do a good deed. And they came back to the scout troop, but they didn't look like they did when they left. They were all disheveled. You know, their clothes were kind of torn. And so everybody's wondering, what in the world? What did you guys do? And they said, well, we went out and did our good deed. Well, yeah, but what did you do? Why are you so beat up and disheveled? And, well, we helped a little lady across the street. Okay, still, that doesn't explain the fact that you are so raggedy and beat up. And, well, she didn't want to go across the street. You know, many times that's the same thing with us and our God. Well, I'm serving God, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this at church, and I'm doing this with my neighbors, and I'm doing this with my friends, I'm doing this, 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 and this. Is that all that God wants you to do? Or have you become so busy doing, 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 that you've left your first love? And that's Christ, sitting at his feet, just like Mary here in this passage, delighting in her Savior. So, number one, doing, when our priority is out of order, doing distracts from delighting. Number two, pride replaces passion. Pride replaces passion. Now, verse 40 says this. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, hospitality is highly valued in Jewish society. It's huge. So there's in a way in which Martha has to kind of defend her reputation. She can't just let her guard down too much and just let everything mess up, because she has to be a good, hospitable woman. But there's a place where she gets to the point where she does a little too much, where she goes to Jesus and she actually says the same thing the disciples said. Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm working here for you all by myself? And Martha's just, or Mary's over there just sitting at your feet, and you've got to tell her to get up and help me. So she's trying to tell Jesus what to do. And behind all that, there's like this small pride that comes out, like, look at what I'm doing for you, Jesus. But she's not. Don't we get like that too? It's easy to do that. I'm not just talking about people that are in ministry. I could easily do that. Look at all that I'm doing for Jesus. But then we start comparing ourselves to other people. I'm doing Sunday school. I'm helping so much pastor at church. I'm decorating for Christmas, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And she's not, and he's not, and they're not. And God, you've got to tell them that they've got to help me. Really? Really? Because where are your priorities? Who are you serving? And why are you serving? You are serving God because you love him and he loves you. And you're serving him without any requirement to get any praise and thanks. You just want to be faithful. That's how you should serve. Not looking around at other people, expecting them to do something. God will get a hold of their lives. God will show them. But she's criticizing here Mary. I love Jesus' answer. Now, he doesn't just rise, stand up, and start yelling at Martha. We know that. He has such a sweet but yet convicting answer. He says this, Martha, Martha, shows his love to her. You are careful, you're anxious, and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. If that's all you remember from the passage this morning, that's what you should take away. That there are a lot of things going on in our lives, especially at Christmas time, Thanksgiving. There's a lot going on, but one thing is still needful, and that is your walk with your God. That is needful. And I love that Jesus, we're going to look at this in a second, Jesus defends Mary. No, 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 she's chosen that which is right. Don't mess with her, okay? But yes, she had a passion. Sometimes pride replaces that passion. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to transition to the second part of our story with Mary by looking at this. In verse 42, it says, Jesus says these words, one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In Matthew chapter 26, in the story that we're going to look at in just a minute, don't turn there. You're going to be turning your Bibles to John chapter 12. So take your Bibles, look at John 12. But in Matthew 26 is a parallel passage for John 12. Jesus says this, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? for she hath wrought a good work upon me. So here's, Jesus says this, he defends Mary the first time and he says, Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary had chosen that which is not going to be taken away from her, which is simply drinking of the wonderful words of life that I have. But in Matthew, in the parallel passage, what we're going to look at, Jesus says she's not only chosen that which is good, he says she has wrought a good work upon me. So that's what we're going to play off here. She's chosen that which is right and good, and her priorities are in order. And then after she chooses that which is right, then she does what was right. In this passage, in John chapter 12, we're going to look at her selfless service. First of all, her priorities were in order. Then we're going to look at her selfless service. Look with me, John chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and guess who's serving? You guessed it, Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Here's what I want to talk about, okay? We first look at Mary and her devotion to her Savior. And then we want to look at Mary's dedication and her service to her Savior. Where does her service come from? Now, it doesn't specifically say this in the passage, except for this. In those two verses that we just gave you, it says twice, who was there? Lazarus, right? It says, Lazarus, which he had been dead, he was raised from the dead, and Lazarus is at the table. So you know where I think Mary's gratitude and her devotion and her dedication and her service to her Savior came from? Gratefulness. Just think about it this way. Here's Mary. She's sitting with her brother. Let's back up some. Lazarus had been dead. He'd done been dead for 4 days. Is that what you would say in the South, all right? He's done dead. And he stinks, all right? They said he stinks. And he's wrapped in grave clothes. But yet Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes back to life. That would have been incredible to see. And now he's just going around like a normal human. He's eating. He's there with them. Wouldn't your life be changed if your brother, your sister, your family member came out of the grave? I hope it'd be changed. And I hope that you would give a simple thank you to whoever did it. And that's what's happening in this passage. Mary, her devotion and her love for her Savior who just raised her brother from the dead, all she can do is what she's going to do in this passage and give back to her Savior. Whatever it takes, I want to give to him. I have 3 boys, and you know what this is like if you raise kids at all, and someone gives them something really nice, candy or whatever at church or money. At some point when they're little, you have to say, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. What do you say? Thank you. Now, if they get to be 22, you know, and they get married and people bring them stuff at their, you know, wedding, I shouldn't have to go, Hudson, what do you say? Thank you. Should probably write some thank you cards or something. At some point, you get to the place when you begin to see with grown-up eyes what people have done for you. And you're not forced to say thank you anymore. It just comes naturally because you see what people have done. So here's Mary. It just comes. She can't hold it back because of what her Savior has done. Nobody's forcing her to do anything. Say thank you, Mary. No, she's saying thank you as best as she can. There's another message that I preach in Romans chapter 12. It was talked about in Sunday school a little bit this morning. It's a very familiar passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It just makes sense, right? To give ourselves back in our worship to our Savior. Why? When he says that in Romans chapter 12, all you simply have to do, and he says, by the mercies of God, is just go back and see what he said in Romans 1 through 11. Right? He's talking about all the things that God has done for us, and here's why. We give ourselves back to him. What has he done for us? Romans chapter 5 says that he justified us. You know what that really means? That you and I deserve to go to hell. You and I, because of our sin, we are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. And you and I deserve to go to an awful, dark place called hell. And yet, Jesus, because of his shed blood on the cross, has now made us to the point where we stand before God just as if we've never sinned. We are absolutely cleansed. And God sees the righteousness of Christ when he sees us. That is wonderful. Isn't that enough for us to say, thank you, Jesus. Whatever it takes, I'll give myself back to you. You know what else is found in Romans chapter, in the Romans? It says that we are now, can cry out, Abba, Father. We have a heavenly Father that we can come to. Our daddy that we can come to at any time. And in Roman times, there was no getting rid of those kids that you adopted. It was stronger than a natural born child. God has adopted us. He will never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us. Ever. That's enough for us to say, thank you, right? Thank you. How about the fact that there's no more condemnation? Romans chapter 8, we are not condemned anymore. Romans chapter 6 says that we have victory over sin. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's why we can say thank you. Jesus, I don't have to sin anymore. I'm not under the bondage of sin. I can simply say no because I can yield to the Spirit of God. I've been crucified with Christ. I have liberty now in Christ. That's good enough to say thank you. We have peace with God, the Bible says in the book of Romans 1 through 11. We have peace with God. It's been that relationship has been repaired. We have the peace of God, the peace with God. That's just some of the stuff in Romans 1 through 11 that we can simply say, I see your mercies, God, and I give myself back a reasonable service to you. It just makes sense. Mary's gift sprang from gratitude and devotion. Mary's gift, number two, was given with great humility. Look at verse 3 with me. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's two reasons why her gift was humble. Number one, when you walk into a house in Bible times, your feet were expected to be washed, right? You know that Jesus did this for his disciples, when really he shouldn't. Right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's showing that he was a servant. Yet Mary is not, she's not even washing his head. He is so much more worthy, and she can't even look up at him perhaps, and all she's doing is wiping his feet with her hair. Number two, it was also not a good thing in Bible times for a woman, once she got married, she put her hair up and she never let it down. That was a sign of an immoral, wicked woman. But you know what? Mary didn't, she didn't think about that. She just took her hair and washed her precious Savior's feet with that ointment, washed his feet, not caring. It was humble. It was a humble act of service to her God. That's how we serve our God. There's no big shots. Listen, we all point to him. He must increase, I must decrease. It's about him. It's about him. It's about serving the King of Kings. Her gift, number three, was costly. Look with me, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Judas believed this oil was worth a year's wages, about 300 denarii. That's a lot of money. And yet she takes it, and the Bible says that she breaks it, and she literally pours out all her being for the Lord. All of it. It cost her much. Martin Luther used to say, there is a religion that costs nothing and gives nothing is worth nothing. Let me ask you this question. How much have you given? I'm not talking about financially. How much have you given to your Lord? Because everything he asks us to give, he is worthy of receiving. He's worthy of it. No matter how costly it might be. You know, her gift was given, number four, without regard to public reaction. All right, look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, if you go over to Mark 14, don't turn there, but it's a parallel passage that says this. And they murmured against her. Who's they? The disciples. So we have the idea, it just makes sense that Judas would say that. We all know the end. We all know where Judas goes, and we know what's going to happen. And so it makes sense that he's a thief, and he says, we should have sold this and given to the poor. But the fact of the matter is the other disciples were saying the same thing. And they were kind of murmuring against her. And it's kind of an imperfect tense, meaning they continued to scold her. Like, we can't believe that you did this. We could have sold this. We could have given to the poor. Look what you did, Mary. What was motivating them? Well, Judas, we know what motivated him. But to Mary, Jesus was the pearl of great price, far more precious than money. If your greatest desire and goal in your life is anything but that you may know him in the power of his resurrection, you are wasting your life. You're wasting your life. There is no wasted life that gives themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. There's no wasted life like that. A wasted life is someone who tries to live it apart from him, not realizing all that he has done and not taking into their heart what he has done for them. He loved us, and so we love him. In fact, when I was called, when God got a hold of my heart when I was an 18-year-old boy, it's because of this truth. I realized that I was just playing games as an 18-year-old boy, and I wanted to give my life to God, and I began to read books on the simple crucifixion. And what Jesus had done for me. And as I realized what Jesus had done for me, I could not help but simply say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. As an 18-year-old boy, I gave my life to the Lord, whatever he wanted me to do. A selfish life is the ultimate wasted life. You guys know the story of Jim Elliot. I was just, again, reading a little bit about him this week. He set his sights to go to the unreached tribes of Ecuador. You know, when he did that, his parents, they asked him to consider whether his gifts would be better used in the United States, or for young people in the United States. He replied with a denunciation of the lukewarm American church. So he ended up going to South America. You know the story where he and four others, they thought they were making doing great. They were able to contact there, the Indians there, and thought it was going so well, and then they were speared to death. Well, that was a wasted life. I mean, you could have done so much with your life. I've heard Borden of the milk company that was told by his dad, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your life. And he died when he was super young. I think he was even in his 20s. And you're wasting your life. Can I tell you something, teenager, if you're in here? There is no wasted life when it comes to serving Jesus. Because you know that when Jim Elliot and his friends died, it didn't just go, you know, quietly and they went to heaven quietly. No, 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 no. All the believers in America knew about it. And people left and right started saying, if he was dedicated enough to die for Jesus, I want to be a missionary too. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. And people all over the United States started surrendering to God to be a missionary. Why? Because of these five guys that gave themselves for Jesus. It is never wasted to give your life to Jesus. And by the fact that those Indians started coming to Jesus at some point too. And they started getting saved. It's never waste. It's never waste. Lastly, I want to look at this, that Mary's gift was defended by Jesus again. Again. Okay, look with me at verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Again, in Matthew 26, I read this to you earlier. Why trouble you the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. Mark 14, she hath done what she could. I don't know if you've ever been told this or someone has maybe given you a smirk or something when you said that you're going to do something for God or do something at church and they kind of thought it was funny, interesting that you would do that. And you're kind of hurt by that or maybe your family members that aren't saved. Can I tell you something? When you serve Jesus because he is worthy and he is worth it, he always defends you. In this passage, before, Mary or Martha says, Jesus, you got to tell her to help me. And Jesus says, no, no, no. She's chosen that which is right. All the disciples rise up against Mary. Mary, you shouldn't have done that. You could have given it to the poor. And Jesus says, no, no, no. She's done what's right. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us. When our priorities are in order, when we are in love with our Savior, and then when our sacrifice and our service to Him comes out of a heart and a love of gratitude because we know our Savior, that is always defended by Jesus. Always. She had done what she could. In other words, He was saying, she has done what she could for my burying. Whether or not she understood all of it, He was still being prepared for His death, burial, and resurrection by Jesus. Since we're in football season, let me close with this illustration. Dallas Cowboys. I hate to even say their name. What do you guys, are you guys Eagles fans here, or are you more Pittsburgh? Are we mixed? I like this pastor because I'm a Chiefs fan too. Anybody other Chiefs fans in here? All right. I shouldn't even bring it. It could be a fight today between the Eagles and the... I don't even know who you guys play today, but just, yeah. We do play on Monday. Yeah, you're right. 1967. And if you're not into football, just pretend like you are, okay? 1967, Dallas Cowboys were playing the Green Bay Packers for the NFC Championship. Now, if you know anything about football, some of you football buffs in here will know this, okay? It was dubbed the Ice Bowl. Okay, why was it the Ice Bowl? Because these guys were idiots. Because they were playing in negative 41 degree wind chill. You know where I'm going to be when it's negative 41? In front of a fireplace or in my home with heat. So there's people out there actually watching this. And so it's the fourth quarter. The Cowboys are leading 17-14, 16 seconds left in the game. The Packers are at the one-yard line. How many football people know who the quarterback is at this point? Bart Starr, correct. Bart Starr. He asked his offensive lineman, Jerry Kramer, if he could make a hole in the line just enough for him to get through for the touchdown. Jerry Kramer obviously wasn't going to say no. He said, yeah, I can do that. And 16 seconds left, down by three, the ball was snapped, and true to his word, right guard Jerry Kramer blocked for Bart Starr to cross in the end zone for the game-winning touchdown. Fans and players swarmed the field, and they all gathered around Bart Starr. Obviously, he's the quarterback. He always gets a lot of praise for winning the game. But Jerry Kramer stood off to the side feeling elated, excited for winning, but also overlooked. Sure, Bart Starr had run in the touchdown, but if it wasn't for Kramer, the quarterback would have never been able to make it through. Then Jerry's eyes turned to his head coach, who is Vince Lombardi, who had not joined in the celebration. Vince Lombardi stood still on the sidelines, looking right at Jerry Kramer. When the lineman glanced his way, Vince Lombardi simply held out his arm and gave a thumbs up. At that moment, Jerry Kramer knew that even though nobody else knew about him, nobody else is going to give him credit, his role in the game, his head coach understood. He was defended by his head coach. Can I tell you something? All I want in my heart is to arrive before my Savior and for him to say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How does that take place? When our priorities are in order. When we love Him with our heart, soul, and mind. And then when our priorities are in order, we simply give and we serve and we love Him. But then we go back to Him. And then we serve and we give, just as Mary, just like Mary. Father, thank You so much for Your truth this morning. Lord, I am glad to be reminded about it. You said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be like Mary. Lord, to have the heart of Mary and the work ethic of Martha, to love You, to be so busy spending time with You that our priorities, they're in order. Lord, then we can serve You. And then if it costs us something, it just makes sense. If people around us don't understand, that's okay. That's okay because You're our priority. We're not here to please people. We have put one person to please and nothing to prove. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us this morning. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has never come to You and had that satisfaction of knowing that their sins are forgiven, they are washed clean, they're still depending on something or somebody or some religion when it's only Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning that You would save them. Lord, again, thank You for the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name.